Well, I started humming when I didn't sing. If anybody would like to hear me sing, they had to come outside the bathroom because I do the singing in the bathroom. Where no crowds are around, either to laugh or to frown at me. That's right, it's great pleasure and privilege that I was able to meet your pastor, Pastor Fred Glenwater. And he flew into Hyderabad, India, along with Brother Mike Toll. And those brethren were a blessing. And he sure did have the laughter revival for 6 hours because we missed our flight. And because they canceled the flight and put it on with another flight, which we didn't know. So we had to take him back to Hyderabad by road for 6 hours. Believe me, he laughed his way through. He laughed his way out of fear and way through to Hyderabad. We had great time. We had great time. And we felt this man, we could have him again to come back to India. I hope we will have him sometime soon. And I'm trying to, I'm going to work on some date so that we could have him come back and minister. Well, I wanted to share with you the testimony of how we, who claim to have 330 million gods and goddesses, being Hindus, worshipping idols, everything could be a god, a rat, a cat, a dog, an ox, a cow, you name it, we got gods for everything. A cobra. In fact, when I was a boy, my mother used to send me to a cobra god's temple. A copper cobra was there, big. And then you kneel down before the copper cobra and take a hibiscus flower, put it on top of his head just before your final exams. See if that cobra god would help you pass or fail. If the flower falls on the right side, then you'll pass. If it falls on the left side, you had it. You're going to fail no matter how hard you study. Superstition. And it's just a religious ritual, 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 endless ritual. Trying to do some good works, going through all the ritual. They even make one boy, he was from a priestly caste. He went back home all happy because he touched the Christian holy book called the Holy Bible and told his mother, how dare you are to touch that untouchable book called the Bible, the religion of the book, holy book of untouchable people, Dalits in India. And she made him drink cow dung and cow urine mixed with water, made him drink so as to clean him because he became contaminated as he touched the book of the untouchable people. It sounds crazy, doesn't it? It is crazy. It don't make any sense. But to them it makes a lot of sense. If they want to reconvert some Christians back to Hinduism by threatening, by persecution, that's what they do. They put them through all kinds of rituals. Well, I was born and raised in a Hindu family. My father died when I was a boy of 4 years. He died because he became insane, suffered for 2 years and died. Of course, my mother and my grandparents took him to different native doctors and mental hospitals, witch doctors that could possibly redo the spell off of him. Nothing helped him. So they took him to all kinds of temples, as the custom goes. Finally, to this great god of seven hills. He was the darkest god Hindus ever had. Millions and millions of people still go there. Grow their hair long and shave their heads, give the hair offering. They make enormous millions of rupees out of selling that beautiful black hair to make wigs in the Western countries. They put me, a 2-year-old boy, and my parents through the ritual of shaving our heads to give the hair offering. And my mother stood in the temple, crying her heart out to the god of seven hills, beating her head against a pillar, hoping it would please the gods inside. She cried out, "Oh Lord Venkateswara, would you somehow reach down to touch my husband and heal him? And if you do so, I'll sow you for the rest of my life." Always that condition followed and concluded the prayer of a Hindu. There is no such thing as relationship with God. It's just fear. Out of fear, you serve God. You go through the ritual. Well, needless to say, there was no response from any one of those gods we served. After my father died, 10 years had gone by. Mother never gave up on those gods. She kept on going through the ritual, fasting day after day, getting up early in the morning at 4 o'clock, wrap me with a few sheets in the winter season. We both would walk in the dark to the nearby river, where she would slowly slip off into the so-called sacred waters of that river, hoping that those waters would wash her sins away. You see the concept of sin? And the forgiveness is there in the Hindu thought. And then walk back home with the wet clothes on. Go to the temple. Just the ritual went on and on. But the hunger in the heart, in our hearts, was there for the true living God. And when I was a teenager, in my early teens, it was my turn that I was dying as I came under the course of a witch doctor. And mother didn't know which way to go. Never been to church, never heard the gospel, never met any Christians, except that we knew Jesus was the God of so-called Dalit or low-caste communities who usually live outside the villages in the rural part of India. And it's still the prevailing notion that Christianity is the religion of the low-caste people and not for us, the so-called caste Hindus. No, no. With that notion, mother wanted to see if this God of Christians would help her and heal her son. So she prayed, "Oh Jesus Christ, I heard you are not our God, yet I come to you pleading for the life of my only child dying. If you'd somehow reach down to touch him and heal him, I'll serve you for the rest of my life." Same cry that went to the God of seven hills now went up to the God of heavens. And I don't know how long this God of heavens had been waiting to hear the cry of my widowed mother and intervene into our lives and turn our lives around. And that night he had stepped down into that village-fashioned tile-roofed home, and the life that could have ended with death had experienced life that night. And I was healed. It surprised my mother, wanted to know more about the strange God who had graciously responded to her cry. Who is he? Why did he respond? What happened to all my gods? I got to find out. But how? A Hindu, a high caste, a woman, a widow, everything confined her to the four walls of her house. If the widows came out, they had to cover their face, never to face any man. In case a man traveling or going to another place would come across a widow, they would curse her, because it would bring him all kinds of bad luck, because a widow came across. So widows, in fact, it's so inhuman that the country of India in the past had developed a custom to burn the widows alive along with the dead bodies of their husbands, because they didn't see any meaning in a widow to continue to live, and they didn't allow them to remarry at that time. Of course, the custom is changing. That's called sati. Still practiced in certain pockets of India, secretly, of course. But mother came to know about a small band of believers praying every night. She made her way secretly one night and told them what this God of Christians had done. They were farm laborers, illiterate. One of them could read the Bible. And they told her that Jesus was not only the healer, but also the savior of the world, because he died for the sins of mankind upon the cross of Calvary. See, that was the greatest news. The Hindu Vedas prophesied about a savior that is to incarnate into this world in order to shed his blood for the remission of the sins of mankind. And there are so many prophecies recorded in the Hindu Vedas. Even crucifixion was described. You had to take a male goat without blemish push a thorny bush on his head in order to make him bleed, and then take four nails, prick him through the feet, 4 feet of the goat, in order to make him bleed, and then skin the goat in order to share among those who offered the goat sacrifice. And then poor goat, of course, would get thirsty. What do? You give him some bitter juice called soma juice in our language. And then, of course, the goat would die. And that's not the end of the sacrifice. Unless you are able to bring the dead goat back to life, the sacrifice of goat was not complete. Do you see this description of crucifixion? It's a prophecy. It's recorded in Hindu Veda, Rig Veda. There are four Vedas. Veda is the book of true knowledge. Well, mother had readily accepted Jesus and brought him into her home. And it took about 8 more years for me to really understand and experience God's plan of salvation. I knew Jesus could heal the sick people because he had healed me, but I never attended the church along with my mother. She used to walk along with 4 or 5 other believers every Sunday, 4 miles to attend the service and 4 miles to attend the fasting prayer meeting every Saturday evening. And they used to walk back. And I heard my mother call my name in God's presence to save my life. You know how the teenagers are. They're funny, aren't they? And you were funny when you were a teenager. Well, at least most of us. And I was that way. I was addicted to some bad stuff. And I also wanted to work for the Communist Party because Communist Party always supported the poor and helped the trained a lot of rebellious people among the Dalit and low caste communities and cattle keepers. So I joined them and trying to help the cattle keepers to educate them to be rebels against the high caste people. Well, and then I got married with this pretty young lady who trusted and joined me to share life together. And you know, you can't go with bad stuff in your life for a long time. Sooner or later, it's going to catch you. Sin is going to get to you. Whatever you drink is going to start drinking you sooner or later. Sin takes you much further than you intend to go with it. Sin takes you deeper than you intend to go with it. It hurts you more than you could ever imagine. I don't know how many young people are here in the congregation today. I tell you, all that bad stuff and junk food that the world has to offer, don't go with it. Don't go for it. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you more than you could ever imagine. More than anything in this world could ever repair or mend. It takes the power of God. The gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, that can repair any man who is addicted to any bad stuff. Then I found myself at the end of my life. Didn't find any meaning in it. No good to myself. They say there's a God out there. I know he had healed me, but I don't know anything about him, anything else about him. And I don't think my life is any good to that God up there, nor my mother, widowed mother who stayed a widow to raise this only boy, nor to this little girl that joined me as my wife. I'm no good to anybody. So why end up this life? Go ahead and end up this life. I thought I should commit suicide. And before I did, I thought I should talk to this God who had been speaking to me through different prophetic messages, saying that he had chosen me from before my mother's womb for the ministry. And I never understood that call of God. I didn't quite understand all this funny terminology that the Christians use anyway, because they never made any sense to me. You know why? I was not in right relationship with God. That's why. You know, you don't understand God's purpose for your life unless you are in right relationship with him. Well, I knelt down in my bedroom about this time, 43 years ago, about this time, maybe this day. I think it was either 26th or 27th of April. Calling upon that blessed name my widowed mother had called upon about 8 years earlier, said, "Father, I come to you. Here comes a spoiled young man. If you want to take me into your family and give me some meaning to this life, you said you would. Here I am. I didn't want my life for myself. And here I am turning my life into your hands. Give me some meaning to live." And that day, my friends, I tell you, something from another world came upon me. And that heavy burden I was carrying, I was struggling to carry, was rolled away from me. And I knew I was totally a different person. And I had received the forgiveness of my sins as I repented of my sins. And then experienced that love. Love that came by the way of the sacrificial dying on the cross of Calvary. And by the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was imputed to me. And that very minute, I knew the very purpose I was to live, the rest of my life for. And that was to preach the gospel, not knowing what was involved in the preaching of the gospel. I didn't know. I had no clue about this ministry. 2 months later, I went to a Bible school, and I heard these preachers preaching two and a half, 3 hours. My goodness, people would sit there all those hours, and I did too. I wasn't tired to listen to those preachers preaching 2 to 3 hours, and they quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I said, is this what you meant by ministry, Lord, when you called me to your ministry? If that's what you meant by ministry, quoting all these scriptures and speaking for 2 to 3 hours, my goodness, I don't think I would ever be able to make a preacher myself. Because I can't remember all these quotations from the Bible. Genesis 3, 2, and Exodus 5, 19, all these numbers. I just quit my college because I couldn't remember what I read. And now you call me ministry and tell me this is what ministry meant? No. I started bargaining with God when I was in the Bible school. Let me go to the jungle area, to the tribal people, where they don't know A, B, C, D's and I's in our language. And I can be a great speaker because I can give my testimony. You know, God had a different plan. Had he told me that I'd be standing in Sydney in front of a congregation 3 times this week, that is American congregation who don't understand Telugu language, and I would have to speak in English, I would have told the Lord, Lord, you must be joking. You're a big joker. Me standing in front of those American people? Me standing in front of the American people speaking in their language called English? I can't even speak in front of anybody with my own language. I can give my testimony, all right, but not preaching and teaching. But you know, God's plan is never revealed all at one time. He gradually unfolds it bit by bit. The bit he had revealed, you are obedient to it, and then he would reveal and unfold the other bit. And then you became obedient to that, and then he would keep on unfolding. Unbelievable. The boy that grew up being lonely, didn't even know how to button his shirt. I would take the bottom button and put it on the top hole and walk to school with my bag full of books hanging on my shoulder. I would even argue with others how to button my shirt. You can't get any countryer than that. But God had a different plan. Do you know God has a plan for your life? Have you found it out yet? You can only find God's plan and purpose for your life by your trust in Him and by your obedience to Him and His word. That word obedience. All the way. All the way. Be an obedient man or woman, and then He will show His plan for your life. We all know animals live by instinct. But we, the human beings, are designed to live not by instinct, but by purpose. God revealed purpose. You know, He gave us the body. Body gives us the consciousness. Body gives us the consciousness of whatever is around. It gives us the world consciousness, right? And the mind gives us self-consciousness. And the spirit in us gives us God consciousness. Are you all still with me? You think you can understand this interesting accent from the other side of the world mixed up with a little British Indian and some Southeastern American, as I did some schooling for 4.5 years here? That's right. That's how God has began to unfold His purpose. And I usually read a scripture, which I did this morning and yesterday. Nehemiah 8 and 10. He said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. And the King James Version goes like this, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them nothing is prepared for. That's right. We have the privilege of feasting at the table the Master had spread for us. And I've been eating steaks. I've been drinking shakes from God's word. So that I could grow into more maturity, grow into more and better understanding of God's plan and purpose, grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. You know why some people look so thinny and bony, skinny? because they don't eat the right stuff from God's word. They come to churches but eat the junky stuff that the world has to offer. No wonder they never grow. They never grow. They always want to have the bottle drinking milk. They don't know how to enjoy the steaks and shakes. Some solid food, good food, make you stronger, make your fiber tough so that you can face anything in life. That's right. Life ain't no problem free. It's full of problems. One another, one has something or another that's going to pop up here and there, you know. We have to live with them because that's the result of sin in this world. And sooner or later, you're going to experience that pain in life. Might as well learn how to handle that pain, how to overcome that pain, how to go through that pain with victorious living. And it takes stakes and shakes to make you stronger from God's word. And I understand your pastor can really dig into the word, Hebrew words and Greek words. My goodness, God has given him the anointing to understand and to do the studying and then unfold what is in there. We were talking about something, he said, humility. Oh, in Hebrew, the root word for humility is humis, which means the dirt or earth. And he can dig. That's right. You're here to feast on God's word. And the message don't stop there. It goes on. Feasting would have more meaning, and give you more fulfillment if you know how to feed some of the good stuff you have been feasting on. Are you all still with me? The message Nehemiah gave was feasting and feeding. You should never stop with the feasting. You just don't work for yourself and for your family. Unless you are feeding somebody out there that don't know how to do the feasting like you and I do, you're missing the whole thing. Those of us who had come to the foot of the cross and received that forgiveness, experienced the love of God that came by the way of the cross of Calvary, then we owe the same we have experienced to those who had never experienced that salvation, forgiveness, and love, God's love, unselfish, undying agape of God. We have experienced it. We owe it to our fellow man who had never experienced that. You know, we all sing so many songs. Psalm 23 says, my cup runneth over or floweth over. And I got to stop by in the beginning of my Christian walk with the Lord. Said, man, we are singing all these songs, you know, based on that Psalm 23, and sing that verse, you know, my cup runneth over, my cup runneth over, shouting and rejoicing in God's presence. But what's happening to all the stuff, substance that's flowing over out of my cup? Is it going waste or is it filling the empty cups out there? You know, so many lives are so stagnated because they never share their testimony, whatever they had experienced through the Lord, with others. That's why their blessings get old, get stagnated, start stinking too. You know why some Christians stink? Because the blessings they enjoyed are stinking because they never kept them afresh. Because by sharing, by sharing your testimony, your experiences with others, would keep your experiences afresh. You don't keep the water in a glass for a week and then drink it. You don't do that. If you do, that gets stagnated. Whatever gets stagnated gets spoiled, starts stinking. The water has to keep flowing, right? So are our blessings. You are experiencing God's blessings? You better let him flow from you to somebody out there that had never experienced. And I always had the heart to help the poor people. Not that I came from a rich family. I came from a poor family as well. I'm proud of my background. I'm thankful to the Lord for my background. What the poverty, what the lacking taught me, the riches could never teach me. I tell you, what riches can teach you, the poverty can never teach you either. So if you are willing to learn the lesson, no matter where you are, you can learn something. Allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. Well, I wanted to do the children home ministry, which is like orphanage ministry. We don't call it orphanage. But I didn't have the money. I was in America for 2 years doing some little seminary work. And going back, I went through England for 1 month preaching in different cities. And then sailed through the waters of English Channel and then the North Sea into the country of Norway, where I didn't know anybody, didn't correspond with anybody, just went there. And God gave me a friend, a Spirit-filled Salvation Army officer. And when I went back home, he wrote a letter in which he said, a man walked into his office with an envelope stuffed with 20,000 Norwegian kroner, amounting to $3,000, saying that God spoke to him to send that money to Brother Moses in India for the children home. You see, we didn't have any children home yet. Me and my wife were still praying that the Lord should supply some finances to start the children home ministry. I don't know who the man. I still don't know 27 years later today. But I do hope to see him someday. I'd have to ask the Lord to show me that man who was obedient. You know, it takes obedient people to get God's work done in any part of the world. At one time, we were in need of a couple of $100 to buy some kitchenware for the Bible school. That's about 25 years ago. And I had no other way to go but to Upward. And I told my wife, let's go ahead and fast every night. Daytime, we were working on the dirt walls and the thatched roof to build some temporary facility to start the Bible school. And I told my wife, you know, I can't ask anybody to fast with me except you. So we both wanted to fast every night for 12 nights. On the 12th night, this poor widow came with a package and said, Pastor, God spoke to me to give this offering to the Bible school ministry. Well, she didn't know, and nobody in the little congregation I had at the time knew that I needed 2,000 rupees. And when I opened the packet, lo and behold, 2,000 rupees, which was about $200 at that time. And I found it. You think I was happy? No, I was upset. Upset with who? Not with the widow, poor widow, struggling to raise her 5 children. I got upset with God. Why would you go to these widows and hit their pockets like this? Can't you go to some rich person and get this little money, 2,000 rupees, to buy the kitchenware? And I cried, and I cried for the widow because I felt hurt that she brought 2,000 rupees. Where did she get all that money? That's a lot of money for a poor widow struggling. And God let me carry it until 12:30 that night. We would spend on top of the rooftop of an industrial training school where I was doing some services on Sundays. And then he started back talking back to me. Shut your mouth, son. Let me speak to you. I don't feel hurt for this widow. You think you need some rich families and rich churches to do the ministry that I have entrusted to you? No. I don't need rich people. I don't care whether they're poor or rich. But I do look at them whether they're obedient children of mine or disobedient children of mine. And this poor widow looked obedient. So I had prompted her and she responded in obedience and brought that money. Don't you recall that it was through the poor widow of Sarepta that I met the need of my hungry prophet, Elijah? I tell you, I'm going to supply all the needs in the ministry I have entrusted to you through obedient people. Yes, I learned my lesson. I know, Lord. I just felt hurt for this widow. He said, I don't. A few years later, I came to know that her daughter got admission into a school of nursing and she needed 3,000 rupees. And the Holy Spirit said, what are you going to do about it? Well, you know, Lord, that old lady from Atlanta came and left 6,000 rupees with me to spend for the ministry. Of course, it don't take much time to spend 6,000 rupees. I don't know why. I kept it with me. She said, this lady from Atlanta, in America, said, son, you didn't let me spend my money in India. And so here is the money that's left with me. So you use it in the ministry. I kept it for a year or two. And that's what I used to help that young lady, the daughter of that poor widow. You know, God works in mysterious ways. It's amazing. Well, God works through the obedient people. Are you an obedient child of God? You better be. To see the glory of God, to see the prosperity in your life. Whether you're poor or rich, whether you're hurting or healthy, you be obedient and God will do miraculous work not only in you but through you in the lives of others. And that's what he did. And that man sent that $3,000 to me. And I took 22 boys and started the children home ministry, 1982 June. And we started in our home where I was born and raised as a Hindu. I didn't live in my village at the time. My widowed mother did. And we couldn't hire the cooks to do the cooking for these 22 boys. My mother did all the cooking, took care of the boys. I used to go there 3 times a week. And one of those boys had now become a medical doctor, as Pastor Fred had mentioned. He lives in Philadelphia today. And he supports, of course, the children home ministry. Sends monthly gifts and supports the children. And once in a while, $10,000, $5,000, something like that. Investing into the needy children and poor children and orphan children, it pays off sooner or later. God wants you to become a channel, a conduit, not a reservoir of God's blessings. He don't want you to store up God's blessings in you, limiting them to yourself and to your family, but let them flow through you to somebody out there. And that's what I found out to be the secret of success in life. Letting the blessings of God go through you to others. And another boy lives in Washington, D.C. He's a software engineer. And another boy came to Arkansas to do his master's in physical therapy. He's now taking board exams to practice his physical therapy. He's already offered a job with $96,000 a year in Michigan. And another boy who is a PK, which is pastor kid. I have a ministry to the pastor kids as well. We take care of the schooling expenses of the pastor kids because they don't have anything. When a kid is born into the family of a pastor in a village, he's enrolled right at his birth into the school of suffering, a school of forced fasting. Pastors go without eating for day after day. But we teach him in the Bible school never to let any human being know that you need something. Even if it's lacking of food, never tell anybody that you don't have anything to eat. But once God, just put your trust in God and wait on God's supply and providence. Once God supplies and provides, you can tell the whole world how he did that. That brings the glory of the Lord, glory to the name of the Lord. At one time, we had a young man, just started church planting. And he came to Hyderabad city. About 4 o'clock or so, and we had already shared a lot about what's going on in his villages where he's trying to do the planting of the churches. I said, by the way, did you eat? He said, yes, sir, I did. We teach him that's how he should answer. And I wanted to test him how he was answering. You already eaten? Yes, he said, yes, sir, I did. When did you eat? He said, yesterday. That's exactly what we teach in our Bible school. If somebody asks you, you didn't eat the whole day or yesterday, but you ate 2 days ago, right? So tell him, yes, you did eat. If they insist on when you ate, then you would have to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, you see. And so I knew he was answering me like that. I said, when did you eat? Yesterday. And he just bowed his head down. I saw the tears coming out. And my wife was listening to our talk. I said, Amaji, do we have any rice and curry? Yes, we have different curries. Just give me a few minutes. I'll cook the rice. She did. But 4:30, he didn't have the food since for a day and a half or so. As he was eating, he was sweating. You know, when you don't eat for a long time, and then you start eating some hot rice and hot food, you sweat a lot. I saw it time and time again, several times. And that was a great day. Not because we were able to feed the boy or the young pastor, but because of the integrity he had portrayed that day to me. That's right. That's what we teach. That's why I wanted to support pastor's children. And the first PK had come to Toledo University, did his master's, and got a job. I don't know, he makes about $100,000 a year, I think, living in Dallas, Texas, working for Micron Technologies. And so another boy just flew in last weekend to work for Sun Microsystems in Bay Area, in San Francisco area. And we have 5 boys. Somebody said, Uncle, one of our doctor boys said, if we have 10 children that grew up in the children home, living in America, making good money. We can take care of the children home ministry, he said. Well, that would be wonderful. That would be wonderful. And a boy had moved to Singapore. And a boy is working, a PK is working in Chennai city, which used to be Madras city, a software boy. Another boy, another PK, whose daddy had leprosy, and his leg was amputated until his knee, and then God healed him, and then he became a pastor. He still walks with his wooden leg from knee down, and not for a long time, long distance, just a few feet. And we brought his two children, a boy and a girl. The boy had become a software boy, and he's working now in Delhi. And another boy is working in Bombay. And our boys and girls, a couple of girls had become engineers. And others, nurses and pharmacy graduates, professors, accounts and accountants, and one CPA. And a boy with his master's in organic chemistry. I could go on and on. What am I saying? Feasting? You shouldn't stop with feasting for yourself and your family. Start feeding others. Others that don't have anything prepared for. I could go on and on. We have children whose mothers had thrown them the day after or 2 days after their birth. Somebody picked up the infant and then raised them for 3-4 years and brought them to us when they came to know about our children home. We have 3 boys in Hyderabad children home like that who were thrown out. And several children from the tribal families from deep jungle area. And some kids whose parents died of AIDS. I would share this with you also. This boy was admitted into our children home by his mother. Her husband died of AIDS. She came to know about our children home. She brought her boy. And he was a little fellow, 4 years, hilarious looking, handsome fellow. But he would keep on crying for a few days. I want my mama, I want my mama, I want my mama, every day. The more he cried, and he looked so handsome, and it tickled every one of us. Everybody laughed at him crying. He would be eating, I want my mama, I want my mama. He keeps on feeding himself, but still cries out, you know, I want my mama. And he plays with other kids, and he still cries, I want my mama, I want my mama. He still keeps on playing with the kids. It tickled us. And when the holidays come around, we usually send the children to whoever is surviving, grandparents or uncle, aunt, or mom or dad, or if no parents, somebody, so that we can keep them in touch with their surviving family, which we have. We still have the extended family system there, you see. And we write letters for them to come and pick them up. And those kids who don't have any parents, nobody to come pick them up, we just keep them there anyway. And this boy had a letter a few weeks before the holidays began from his mother saying that she's going to come pick him up. And he would go around. Instead of crying, I want my mama, he stopped doing that. Now he says, my mama is coming. My mama is coming to pick me up. My mama is coming. He would go to everybody. He would come to me if he sees me. Sir, my mama is coming to pick me up. I'm going home to be with my mama. He would just, oh, he was so happy. And the day came, the holidays began, and all the children, well, most of the children were taken out. But we got the message that mama was not going to come because she died of AIDS too. But the boy would still go to the kitchen, go to the cooks, go to the warden, the word which we still use for the man who does the purchasing of the vegetables and what have you. Sir, my mama is coming, he would say. Made us cry. Because that mama is not going to come to pick up the boy. Little Venu is growing up now. Even if we told him that his mother died, he wouldn't understand. Death, he wouldn't understand what dying means. But what a privilege we have to take care of these unfortunate kids. Feast on God's word to become strong and face any type of situation, negative, positive, painful ordeal in life, any type of trouble, problem. Feast on God's word. That would make you strong to face any situation in life. It's not what we go through in life that counts the most. It's how we respond to what we face in life that counts the most. Your response. That's what heaven is waiting to see, how you respond to whatever you face. Somebody said something ugly. How did you respond? Somebody said something nice, how did you respond? It depends on the way you and I respond to whatever we face in life that counts the most in this life. That's how we receive our reward. Whether we respond negatively, ugly response, or beautiful, kind, loving, patient, serving response, we receive a reward for that too. And we have a ministry to the elderly widows, and we have 150 pastors and churches, and more than 100 PKs, pastor kids. We take care of the schooling expenses. Another PK just graduated from medical school and went through all the testing and entrance exams, and he's going to start his residency program, and the ministry goes on. God bless you all. I have a 7-minute DVD and a report with a report on persecution that's going on. And I hope you would stay through to watch it too. Thank you.